All right, well, let's get back into our study of Colossians. We are in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 15 to 18 tonight. And this whole study is about the preeminence of Christ. And I know some of you have looked up that word. And superior, supreme, I think, was that one of the definitions? A real good way of thinking about preeminence means firstness. He's first. And the reason I wanted to play that song tonight and get you thinking is listen to what it says, because it really deals with a lot of these same issues that the Colossians were dealing with. These Gnostics had come in, to just catch us up, these Gnostics had come in and they were teaching two or three different heresies. They were teaching, first of all, that Jesus could not have been God. All right? He could not have been God because to them, matter was evil. And if he was matter, you know, flesh and blood, then he was evil. That's right. And that song says, and we will talk about this tonight, Jesus was the fullness of God in human form. He is the fullness of God. So that's one of those things that they were teaching. And they were teaching that he wasn't enough. This was the other problem. Number one, he wasn't God. And number two, he wasn't enough. You had to have this extra secret knowledge or this extra stuff that they were teaching in order to have salvation. Christ alone was not good enough. Well, Christ alone is where we stand, right? So it's not just a song. It's a good song. It's catchy. But it's got biblical meaning. And the idea is that as Christians, we have to stand on Christ. If you start adding anything to Him, even good works, folks, you're wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that we stand on Christ. And the question it was asking there, can anyone pluck us from His hand? The Bible says no. And why can't they? Because if we do something to save ourselves, can somebody mess with that? Sure. But if God, the supreme, the preeminent, the superior creator, sustainer, as we're going to see tonight, if he does something, if he saves us and he is the end all and be all, then nobody can mess with that. And that's what In Christ Alone is about. That's what Colossians is about, specifically tonight. But the Bible's about that. You know, the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. We've looked at that when we were going through book by book. So, you know, we saw that in the beginning, you needed a Savior because man sinned. So we saw in the Old Testament the need for a Savior, the preparation for a Savior. In the New Testament, we saw the coming of a Savior. And then we just studied in Revelation His second coming and how it's all going to end. And we know that the Old Testament and the New Testament all talk about Jesus. But the three verses we're going to look at tonight, I mean, the Bible is clear who Jesus is. I mean, you can't really read it and be honest with yourself and say, okay, this is not who He is. But the three verses we're going to look at tonight are verses that knock out pretty much every cult that's out there. These are verses that knock out the misconceptions that Jesus was not God. They knock out the idea that He was a created being. But, you know, we got to get deep into it. We got to understand what the words mean, and we got to understand what Paul is writing here, because these verses come, and they should be, a huge comfort to us. So remember, all of that is by way of background, and remember what the Gnostics were. They were heretics. They were coming in. They were trying to mislead people by saying Jesus isn't God and Jesus really didn't come in the flesh. All right, so remember those two things, and that's really what we're going to look at tonight. So let's stand and read Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. And we know, obviously, when we're talking about He, which is where we're going to start, we're talking about Jesus Christ. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. You may be seated. So this is talking about Jesus Christ, and it is talking about his superiority, his supremacy. And I've got it broken down tonight really into just three sections, that Jesus is supreme in three areas. Number one, he is supreme or preeminent or first or superior, whatever words you want to put there, those are all correct, but he is supreme in eternity. Now remember, the Gnostics taught that he was created, so he didn't exist before he was created. So here comes Paul in verse 15, and it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So first, let's talk about what it means. He is the image of the invisible God. That word image is the word icon. You guys heard that word? If you see an icon of a yellow M, two arches, what are we talking about? McDonald's. We're talking about McDonald's. If you see an icon of somebody that you've programmed them into your phone and their caricature, whatever you call those things, pop up, you know who it is, right? And we can see Target, we can see Walmart, we can see icons of things. And what that word means is it is the exact image. It conjures an image. It shows us what we're talking about. So when you see the golden arches, you know you're talking about a fast food restaurant named McDonald's. When you see the symbol for Target stores, you know you're talking about Target. When you see, I know I've got an emoji, that's what it is. I've got an emoji version of Isaiah, so when he calls me, I see his little emoji pop up, so I know who it is. Actually looks pretty close too, except for the new hairdo. But the point is, we understand who we're talking about. And Paul says here, he is the image of the invisible God. So he is the icon, the exact replica, the exact image of God who is invisible. Now, if he's that, he's got to be God. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, how it describes Jesus. Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image, the express icon of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. But the point I want to bring first from that verse is that he is the express image of the Father. You know, Jesus told Philip one time, if you have seen me, what? You've seen the Father. So we understand as believers that Jesus Christ was telling his followers, I and the Father are one. He said that. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I do what the Father tells me to do. I mean, he constantly repeated this, and he always made claim to be God. Remember all the I am statements that he made. We're going to look at one of them in just a minute. Philippians 2:6 tells us that Jesus claimed to be God, but being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So he didn't think that it was blasphemy to claim that he was God or be equal to God, because he was. So Paul is emphasizing here that Jesus is the perfect representation of God, and he's the complete image. We don't need anything else. If we want to know God the Father, all we have to do is know Jesus the Son, right? So let's look at that, the second part of verse 15 there. He is supreme in creation is the second point I want to make. And that comes from the second part of verse 15 down to verse 17. It says, He is the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. So the Gnostics of that day and the Jehovah's Witnesses of today will teach that Jesus Christ was a created being. And here is a perfect example of why you cannot take one verse out of context and say, here's my theology. Let's go back to verse 15. He is the firstborn over all creation. Now, the way that you and I, you know, Penny's firstborn is Nikki. We think of it that way, as being firstborn. That's not what it means. And this is really, really important to realize. It means in terms of being first in position or first in rank. It doesn't mean birthed first. The word is prototokos. It means first in rank. And I'm going to show you this. So write in your Bible here, Psalm 89:27. Now before we read that verse, can we agree that if somebody wasn't really firstborn, that you can't make them firstborn? At least humanly speaking, can we agree with that? If child number two was child number two is never going to be child number one. Okay, all right. One of you agrees with me. That's good. Let's keep going. Now, in Psalm 89:27, this is what God says. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. You see what he's doing? I will make him my prototokos. I will make him the first in order, the highest of the kings of the earth. So, using that exact translation, we go back to Colossians, and Colossians says he is the firstborn over all creation. He is prototokos. He is the highest of all creation is what that means. And you and I acknowledge that. We know that Jesus is the highest of creation. We don't take that verse out of context. I'll give you another example. Write in your margins Exodus 4:22. And get this one. This is talking about Israel. This is what God's going to tell Pharaoh. And he says, he tells Moses, he says, Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So what that verse means, again, prototokos, same word. Israel is my highest people. And we know that's true. We know from the whole of the Bible that that is true. So when we go back and we read in context that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, it simply means he is preeminent, he is superior, he is the ruler, the highest of all creation. Does that make sense to everybody? And you see how that verse gets twisted? Because if you're born, what do we automatically think you have to have? If you were born, you have to have, yeah, parents, yeah. So that's what these cults want to teach us is that Jesus was actually a created being, that some parents got together and created him. Completely contrary to Scripture. All right. It's even contrary to the next two verses if you get there. But let's go back, John 1:1-3. And I go back to this one a lot, but it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And obviously that's talking about Jesus. We know in verse 14 of John 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So John says, Paul says, that in the beginning He was God. And He's not created. Because remember, even look down the next verse in Colossians, verse 16. For by Him all things were created. So you can see that in Paul's own, you know, simplistic presentation to the Colossians, that Jesus can't be created because by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. All right? So He is supreme in eternity. He was always there. He is supreme in creation. He created everything that was created. And look at these next two parts. The end part of 16. All things were created through Him. We just talked about that. And for Him. What does that mean? It means Jesus is the end. Jesus is the end of creation also. Why does it exist? For Jesus' glory. Is He enough? Yeah. How do we know? Because He's the beginning and He's the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. We read that a couple of times in Revelation, right? And just remember John 8:58. When the Pharisees are getting all over Jesus and He's telling them that they are of their father the devil, and they start talking to Him about Abraham. And He tells them, Abraham was happy, rejoiced to see my day, present tense, right? And they say, whoa. You're saying that you knew Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. Abraham died 1,500 years ago. So what's up with this? And He said, before Abraham was born, I am. Not I was, but I am. Saying that He is. That I am means I am always. I was, I am, and I will be. I am. Whenever you ask God His name, the four letters YHWH mean I am. Okay? So it doesn't matter when you ask Him that, right? If we ask Danny his name today, it's Danny. If we ask Him next Sunday, still probably going to be Danny. You know, 2 years ago, still was probably Danny. Right? And it's the same for all of us. What's your name? Who are you? Well, I am blank. You know, my name is blank. And we can look at the Old Testament and see that Jesus was of old. Micah 5:2 says, but you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, the leader in Israel, whose going forth is from of old, from everlasting. So the writers all throughout the Bible are making the point that Jesus has always been God, He's always been around, and He still is God. So we've got the fact He created everything, He's always existed, and then here, I think, is the really, really cool one. Look at verse 17. I want you to circle a word. He says, and He is before all things, above all things, and in Him all things consist. Circle that word, consist. Y'all take notes in your Bible? Oh, good, because some people don't. If you don't, get a piece of paper, take notes. But here's what it is. That word consist literally means held together. Does it say held together? Okay, good. So what that literally says is, and in him all things are held together. So not only did he create it, not only did he create everything, but he is holding it all together. Now remember, we read Hebrews 1:3 just a few minutes ago, and I want to go back and read the whole thing to you again. Actually, flip over there. That's good. It's only a few pages over. Hebrews 1:3. Because this is the same concept from the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews 1:3, and it's describing Jesus again. It says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image or icon of his person, and look at this next part, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So Jesus created everything. He created the earth. He created our little tilt that we have that lets life happen, that lets us have four seasons. He created the orbit that we go around the sun, and he holds it together. You guys know that if we tilted two more degrees, we wouldn't have the seasons that we have. A third of the country or a third of the globe would burn up. Just tilting a few degrees. If we got out of our orbit just a few miles, which of course wouldn't be much, you know, for the earth, if we got out of our orbit, vegetation would die. If we get out of our orbit, the makeup of the atmosphere changes. Our oxygen levels change, our nitrogen levels change, our carbon dioxide levels change. All that stuff starts to change, and we don't have the life that we have. So not only did he create it, but he sustains it. You guys think that's cool? I mean, think about that. Everything he does, every breath you take, literally is a gift from God. He is sustaining our life every second. He created us, and he is sustaining us. And again, this is all towards him. It's all about him. So we know that the church in the end times, the church becomes the bride of Christ. Why, if Christ is not the end, why are we becoming the bride of Christ? That's why the church is here. Jesus is saving to his people during the tribulation, or saving as his people, the Jewish people. Right? He is their Messiah. He is saving that whole race of people, is what he's trying to do, or what he's doing. All right, so it all ends with him, and they fought that too. The Gnostics didn't like that. And if you listen to Romans 11:33, it says, look, oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We talked about that in week one or week two. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who was first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. And here we go in verse 36. For of him, and through him, and to him, being Jesus. For of Jesus, and through Jesus, and to Jesus are all things, to whom be the glory forever. So this whole creation is moving towards glorifying Jesus Christ, making him preeminent. You certainly saw in Revelation, when the world ends, who is the only one? I mean, preeminent really means on a list of one. Your firstness, your number one on that list of one. In today's world, we've got a lot of people and things vying for number one. But during the millennial kingdom, during the Revelation period, it's clear, right? Jesus Christ is number one. And throughout eternity, Jesus Christ is going to be number one. So that's the second point. He is supreme in creation. He made it, he keeps it, and it's all for him. That's how you sum that doctrine up. He made it, he keeps it, and it's all for him. And we get to partake in that. That's pretty neat too. So he is supreme in eternity. He's always been. He wasn't created by somebody else. He's supreme in creation. And then third, in verse 18, he is supreme in the church. He should be supreme in the church. Verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." So there's where that word comes from. And this verse talks about him being the head of the church who is the beginning. That word beginning is a word that means primacy also. It means source. So what verse 18 says, Jennifer, what does your translation of verse 18 say? Is the beginning. All right. And it's talking about who is the source. It's not beginning in time-wise. It's beginning as source. Where did this begin? So where did the church begin? How did Jesus become the head of the church? Because he began the church, right? That's what it's talking about. So he says, he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So as we think about the church, what are we supposed to be? We are supposed to be a body of believers that form the body of Christ. The head, Jesus Christ, is supposed to be the head that directs us. You know, we're supposed to do what his mind says to do, what his will says to do. And in Corinthians says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one." So we fit into the church the way God wants us to fit. You're at this church because God wants you to be at this church. There is something that he wants to do through you that brings you here. I don't know what that is. Only you and God know what that is. But that's what he's doing. He's got us where he wants us for a reason. And our job is to find out what that reason is and to do it. But we take our direction from God. We don't take our direction from the local government. We don't take our direction from the federal government, the state government. That's not how the church dictates. You don't take your direction from me unless I'm taking it from God. We look to the Word of God, and if the Word of God says it, the attitude should be, we're going to do it. And if the Word of God says, don't do it, our attitude should be, well, we ain't going to do that. And we need to take every direction of what we do from this Word. And we need to remember that as we're doing that, we should be keeping Christ at the very focused, at the very pinnacle. Everything should be looking up to him because he is supreme or primary or preeminent in the church. Right? So let's think about this. If we acknowledge Christ is first, we all kind of see that now? You see what it means for Christ to be first? Think about how it would be if Christ was really first in our families. What do you think? Things would be different, wouldn't they? I mean, you would have a lot of different relationships. People would be God-honoring. Churches would be packed. You know, Sunday schools would be packed. Everything would be packed because the family's priority is going to be get to church, get to honor Christ. What about our marriages? And what you end up seeing is that once you get Christ right and you get Christ where he belongs, everything else sort of takes care of itself. What we try to do is we try to build up. We say, oh, let me start down here and I'll build up and get it right at the top. You guys, y'all may be able to do this, but every time I try to build something, I get the first thing crooked. What happens if I get the first thing crooked? It's all downhill, literally all downhill from there. I got into woodworking. Now, this has been a long time ago. It's so long, I don't even have the equipment anymore. So I thought, I'm going to do something simple. I'm going to make a chest. Cut the wood. I thought it was cut perfectly, you know, and had it all, even with the drill and all that kind of stuff. Put it all together, lid wouldn't close. It was kind of like this. And I followed those instructions exactly. But I messed up at the very beginning. So what Paul is saying is get your end result right. Understand how this is supposed to work and watch everything fall into place underneath. So we've talked about our families, our marriages. What about our professions? You know, world would be a different place if everybody was God-honoring in their profession. You want to talk about lazy workers? Wouldn't exist. You know, the Bible says you want to eat, you need to work. Okay? So they wouldn't exist. And do everything that you do unto the Lord. Can you imagine if everybody at Walmart, at my law firm, wherever it is, if they had the attitude, I am doing this for God, I would not get some of the work that I get. You know, people would understand, I am doing this. Now, if I'm sweeping the floor, I'm sweeping the floor for God. I want it to be perfect, right? And that's the attitude that we should have. What about our mission and ministry? If Jesus Christ was really first, and we had a ministry to do, we had a mission that we were going to do. Well, you know, I'm not comfortable. Okay, Jesus wasn't comfortable. Come on, let's go. You know, Jesus told you, I'm going to push you out. I'm going to get you out of your comfort zone. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. He told the guy that wanted his comfort, you know, I want to follow you. He says, no, I don't have any place to lay down. I don't have a place to lay my head. Comfort's not going to be the priority. The mission of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus is going to be the priority. What about our thought life? You know, when we think something, can we take every thought captive? If Jesus Christ is really the first, the prototokos in our life, if he is the preeminent thing in our life, then our thoughts come into captivity. We're told to bring every thought captive. How do you do that? Well, you certainly can't do it by thinking, well, you know, I do need to think about that. I need to plan that out. The only way you can do it is say, this is what Jesus says, and this thought goes underneath. It's the only way you can do it. And if it's a thought that's contrary to Scripture or contrary to something the Bible says, you just need to picture Jesus on the cross. If you're thinking about something you shouldn't be thinking about, picture Jesus on the cross. Think about those nails going in. That'll cut that thought off pretty darn quick. But if we really saw him that way, then we would not think some of the things that we think. What about our time? What about our time? What if we saw him as first, would we come to church all the time? You guys are here on Sunday night, so it's kind of like preaching to the choir, but, you know, look, would we come more often? Would we read our Bible more often? Would the football game go off sometimes on Sunday afternoon? Would we, you know, whatever, would we come to the prayer walk instead of, you know, whatever? The point is, if we put that priority there, then whatever Jesus is wanting us to do, that's going to be our priority. We all prioritize our day, right? You guys, I'm doing the Bible through a year again, and I'll miss a day here and there, and that needs to be my priority, so I got to catch up. But you've got to make it your priority. You have to say, Jesus gets my first time. I don't know about you guys, but if I don't pray in the morning, if I just get up and start checking my phone, it's an awful day. Because my mind is already wrong if I've looked at Fox or whatever it is I'm going to look at. The news is already in there. You got to pray first. Think about our money. If we were to look at everybody's checkbook, does Jesus take priority in our checkbook? Do we tithe? Do we contribute? Do we support orphans? Do we support widows? Do we do all those things? As a church, if they looked at Deborah's treasurer report, are we supporting missions? Yes, we are. Could we do more? Probably so. But is that what we're doing? Are we showing that Jesus is priority? Are we showing that Jesus is preeminent? We're going to talk about love next week. If Jesus is preeminent, how are we going to love? We're going to love like who told us how to love? Jesus, that's right. Not like the world says love. We're going to define love by how he says to love. You're seeing how this can impact every part of your life? Think about our conversations. Are we going to tell the little white lies when Jesus says don't lie? Are we going to tell the big whoppers? Are we going to gossip? You know we're not going to murder anybody, right? Are we going to gossip? Are we going to slander? It's in the same category to God, right? Think about our pleasures. How do we derive our pleasures? Every single pleasure that we have is God-given. Y'all realize that? God gave us healthy appetites for everything, from sex to food to drinks to all that stuff. We're the ones that take it to extreme. We're the ones that try to get things the wrong way. If all of our view of pleasures was that they all come from God and they should all be God-honoring, there'd be a lot of things that people call pleasurable that wouldn't be done anymore, right? But we don't, the world doesn't have that view. What about first place in our worship? You know, we're getting kind of touchy now. Does Jesus, and this is a tough question, does Jesus take first place in our worship? Does Jesus take first place, or does the program that's going on today take first place? Does the daycare, we don't have one, but does the daycare take first place? Or is it Jesus? Is it the Word of God? Is it the Word that we come to hear, or do we come because it's a social club? First place in Sunday school. We're here for fun. No, we're here to learn about God. The reason the church exists is to equip the saints, young and old, to go out and to be ambassadors for God. And if we don't realize that, we're going to get everything wrong. If the idea is, oh, we just want everybody to have fun, yes, we'd love them to have fun. But if that's the end goal, we're doing it wrong. The end goal is to elevate Christ. The end goal is to make Christ preeminent. Where he is anyway, it's simply to put him there and recognize him as being preeminent. What about music? Two great songs today, right? I probably told you all this, but there was a song Penny was listening to, gosh, probably been 10 years ago, and it had a great chorus. It said, I'll pray for you. So I was thinking, oh, that's okay. But the more you listen to it, what the person was going to pray for was that the other one would fall down, break their leg, go through all kinds of trouble because, do you remember the song? It's a country song, and it had the word prayer in it, but when you really got listening to the words, it's like, oh, that's awful. You know, you wouldn't pray that for somebody. Is our music God-honoring? Are our prayers God-honoring? When we pray, do we elevate God? Do we truly believe God's got everything in control? He's got it in his hand. You know, that song, so simple. He's got the whole world in his hand. Do we believe that? Or do we just sing that as kids and grow out of it? A lot of people grow out of that. We need to grow back into it because it's true. We saw that tonight. In our prayers, do we acknowledge him as first and then say, God, give me everything else? Whatever you want, I'm ready. But let me worship you first. And those are the questions that we have. I mean, if we put him first, then everything else, all of those things, and I'm sure you can think of others, but all of those things are going to be impacted. All of those things will be made better. All of those things will fall into place in the right order. You know, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, he's talking about money and wealth and those type of things, will be added to you. Think about what Solomon did. God said, Solomon, you pray for whatever you want, and I'm going to give it to you. Now just think, if you had the carte blanche from God, right? If you had the blank checkbook from God, what would you pray for? And we'll give you a second to think. And Solomon prayed for wisdom. so that he could judge the people righteously in the eyes of God. And he linked that prayer to God. And you know what God said? Done, number one, because he said he was already going to do it. He said, that's done, you're going to have that. But because you've asked for wisdom to judge my people righteously, I'm going to make you the richest king ever. And he still is the richest king ever. I mean, Solomon was unmatched. You know, Jesus said, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was arrayed like what? A little bitty flower, though. Solomon knew, and Solomon put God first. Now, later in his life, he lost the vision. He lost the focus on God. You remember? He let his wives convince him to worship other gods, and that led to his downfall. But when he kept his focus on God, when he kept his primary focus on God, and God was everything to him, the kingdom was good, his rule was good, his family was good, his kids were good, his marriage was good, his mission was good, had tons of money, had tons of time, had tons of love, had tons of good conversations with people. All that stuff was right. And it can be that way with us too. So the bottom line, and I think the last maybe blank if you're following on your outline, the bottom line is Christ is to be supreme or preeminent in everything. That's the blank. You fill it in everything. And the challenge that Paul puts to us, he put to us almost 2,000 years ago, and it's still valid today. Is he preeminent in your life? Is he preeminent in my life? We have to give him first place. And we can't be led astray by the Gnostics of today. And you know what? The Holy Spirit inside us sets off that alarm. When you hear falsehoods, ding, 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 ding. I promise you, if you're in the Word, if you're in God's Word, you will hear alarm bells. You may not know what's wrong, but you will hear the alarm bell. And you can go back to God's Word and find out. But Christ wants to be first in everything. You know, today, in the high school class, we were talking about what would make you mad. What would get you, particularly if you're fatigued, what would get you mad and get you to be angry and get mean at somebody? And if you look at all the things that they mentioned, well, my girlfriend breaks up with me today. My teacher pops a Spanish test on me this week that I'm not supposed to have. All of those things, they didn't mention Christ. And then they realized, oh, yeah, if I got Christ first, all this is going to work out. I'm going to end up with who I'm supposed to end up with. I'm going to be able to do that which God wants me to do. So how do we put him first place? We're going to talk about that for next few weeks, but it starts with recognizing that he number one, is first, regardless of what we think, right? We need to put him there. And what is it in our life that we need to get rid of, we need to quit listening to? You know, the Gnostics don't come around us. Some of these people will knock on your door. Some of these cults will knock on your door. You can ignore them. You can hide behind there and don't open the door. You can do any kind of things, or you can talk with them and you can explain the Bible to them. But the point is, when you shut that door, what are you doing with God? Are you putting him first? Are you putting him first in all these things? And what Paul is saying, remember, he says, church at Colossae, man, you've done great. You've got strong faith. Your love for your brothers is wonderful. You've got a hope in the future, and you're grounded in Christ. And we continue to pray that you would increase in the knowledge and wisdom of God's will so that you could walk worthy. You remember from last week? We're going to walk worthy. We're going to walk fruitfully. We're going to walk strong, we're going to walk powerful, and we're going to walk godly. And he says, you're going to do that by putting Christ where he goes. And that's first. All right? You guys got that? Questions? Okay. Then, Brother Kenny, can you close us tonight, please?